It has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. If that is true, then comedians are perhaps the greatest flatterers. I don't know about you, but few things make me laugh as much as a spot-on impression. This is one of the many reasons I have become a big fan of Jimmy Fallon. Fallon is a talented impressionist with a wide range of, shall we say, victims. Neil Young, Michael McDonald, Jerry Seinfeld, Dr. Phil, and the list goes on and on. On last Halloween's episode of The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon, however, Jimmy was unexpectedly bested by none other than the great actor Kevin Spacey. During his interview of Spacey, Fallon invited the actor to join him in a game which he calls the Wheel of Impressions, where a wheel is spun to reveal the name of a famous person and a random topic. The goal, then, is to sound as much like the celebrity as possible while saying something about that topic. Doing incredibly accurate impressions of Johnny Carson, Christopher Walken, Michael Caine, and Bill Clinton, Spacey stole the show. I was certainly a fan of Kevin Spacey before, but now even more so. If you have the opportunity to look up that clip online, I would highly recommend you do so. I don't know if the people that Fallon and Spacey imitated were flattered, but I certainly in the process was entertained. In our lesson from Ephesians for today, the Apostle Paul has something to say about imitation. Paul, however, sets the bar just a bit higher than Jimmy Fallon. He writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Be imitators of God, Paul writes. It is a high call, to be sure. And just how are we to do so is the natural follow-up. Interestingly enough, it is not necessarily in the verses that follow that Paul answers that question. Rather, it is in the verses that precede. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. It is the kind of fare we have come to expect from Paul's letters, exhortations on how to live life that is centered on Christ. As always, context is important and I believe helpful here. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes with general encouragement and instruction, not to address any specific problem or to counteract any false teachings, as is often the case in many of his other letters. Specifically in this letter, he writes to help the Ephesians understand what it means to live life after they have been baptized, after the shedding of the old self and the putting on of the new self, an extremely important metaphor for the Apostle Paul. That is what the "so then" at the beginning of verse 25 is referring to, Paul's thoughts on baptism. But then the list of do's and don'ts leads up to a final exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God. And so it is good for us to take a closer look at this list. Putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. There is no place for lying and deception in the body of Christ amongst the baptized believers. We all know that. But the call here is not simply to avoid lying, but also to work hard not to perpetuate falsehood. A difficult task, to be sure, in this 24-hour news, social media-driven world in which we live. Thus, those of us who have been baptized must work hard to seek out the truth and not to simply take it at face value. For you cannot speak the truth to your neighbors if you have not first discerned what is true. And it is important to note, too, the reason for this truth-telling, according to Paul. For we are members of one another, he writes. It is not for the sake of the truth per se, but for the sake of the body. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. There are going to be times when we are angry, upset, and hurt. This is obviously unavoidable in life. It is how we handle that emotion that makes the difference. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the anger consume you or allow it to stand in the way of relationship or of reconciliation. Seek and offer forgiveness. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Great advice for any married couple. Great advice for all of us. Allowing the anger to stew and fester only leaves the door open for sin and for pain. It is okay to be angry, but don't let anger control you. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Pretty straightforward advice, but important for us to remember that thievery takes on many forms. It is not only material objects that are stolen. And when you take something that is not yours, that you have not earned honestly, you break relationship. The solution, Paul argues, is to encourage all to labor honestly, to do something of which they can be proud. And even more so, to share the fruits of those labors with the needy. A way to understand and appreciate the true value of work, to contribute to the common good of all. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Nothing has greater power than our words, power to build up and power to tear down. As James writes, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. Clearly, as the baptized, we must watch what we say and how we say it, being careful to speak only those things that will build up the body. Many a church has been torn apart by an ill-spoken word. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Bitterness, wrath, wrangling, slander, malice, all the results of anger that has been left to fester, put to bed for the night only to rise greater the next day. The better way? Kindness and tender-heartedness and forgiveness. Looking to the needs of others, being friendly and generous and considerate, and choosing to forgive as you have been forgiven. All of these ways in which we imitate our God, summed up ultimately as living in love, the kind of love that Christ has for us, sacrificial, unconditional love, which Paul writes serves as a fragrant offering and sacrifice then to God. Of course, as those in the Reformed tradition, we understand cause and effect of these changes in living a little differently. In other words, as Paul writes to encourage us to tell the truth and to deal rightly with our anger, to avoid stealing, to tame our tongues, to be kind, and to forgive, we do not understand these as ways to earn God's favor, love, forgiveness, and salvation. Those we can never earn, but are given freely as gifts of mercy and grace from a God who loves boundlessly. Rather, we act in these ways out of a deep sense of gratitude for what God has already done for us and in us and through us. In other words, we do not strive to be imitators of God so that we can enter heaven. Rather, because we have been saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and marked by the baptism of the Spirit, well, we cannot help but imitate our God. The power to transform our character and behavior comes as we are washed clean of our sins and claimed as God's own, as God's holy and beloved children. One other thing to note about this passage from Ephesians that is striking, I believe, that the do's and the don'ts Paul lists are not ultimately about personal piety, what so many often and unfortunately want to boil the gospel message down to, a list of things you should do or should not do in order to show how good and worthy you are. For if the gospel message is ultimately about that, which I would strongly argue it is not, then we are all in trouble. Rather, note that the list seems more concerned with what does and will affect the community, the body. References to neighbor and the needy, and giving grace to others, and forgiveness. Here, Paul is far less concerned with whether we are living up to these high standards for our own sakes, and far more concerned about the health of the body. The letter was written to an entire community, remember, not just to one person. Author June Sprigg writes of a time she witnessed firsthand the kind of living that Paul describes here in Ephesians. In her book, Simple Gifts, she tells a delightful tale of 3 months spent living with the remaining elderly Shaker ladies at Canterbury Shaker Village in New Hampshire, between her sophomore and junior years of college. She had been permitted to play their piano and their small organ, but when she was refused permission to play the grand organ, she went to her room and threw a toddler-sized fit with a few added curse words that toddlers do not know. To her horror, she realized that the elderly sister Bertha in the office was on her way over to see her. The glint stayed in her eye, Sprigg writes, and I thought, God help anyone who really does hurt someone she loves. I didn't know then what she heard in my blubbering explanations that sometimes I just lost it. The main point was that everything was all right. The thing I had dreaded the most had happened, and it was still all right. Bertha had seen the worst side of me, and she loved me just the same. God was in heaven, and all was right with the world. The world is all right when people like Bertha, baptized believers, open to the movements of the Holy Spirit, imitate God by seeing the worst side and loving just the same, speaking truth and controlling anger, and being kind and forgiving. Of course, being imitators of God isn't even ultimately for our own sakes. It is for the sake of others, that they too might see what we know, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that they might see that through us. Will Willimon writes, "The other day I watched a young man home for the summer from college as he worked on a building site. He had had no previous construction experience, yet there he works as a bricklayer, a beginning bricklayer to be sure, but still a bricklayer. That young man's quite a natural bricklayer," said the proud foreman. Now, how did a young man, fresh out of college, learn to be a bricklayer in a month? Well, his father is a lifetime layer of bricks. When the foreman says that the young man is a natural bricklayer, he does so in the knowledge that the young man has watched his father lay brick all of his life. He has the same physique, much the same personality as his father, therefore he really is a natural bricklayer. If it is true that in Jesus Christ, in baptism, all of us have been made God's beloved children, then it is not so far-fetched to expect us to act somewhat like the Father, even to imitate God. And in doing so, it is our great hope, and ultimately our great privilege, that others might see not us, but might see our God. We are imitators, you and I, of none other than God himself. It is a high calling and a struggle, that is to be sure. But it is also the greatest gift. And for that we can be thankful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.